a miracle. Right? Nobody asked you to do it. It just kind of came natural. That's wonderful.
Amen.
Lena is so strong. The Thompson sisters are so strong, as you know. I will just say this. Friday, an angel was dispatched to go get some more sugar. Because if you knew Sala, heaven needs a little bit more sugar for what? For her coffee and tea, right? heaven just got all that more richer. Well, as we continue to discuss the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we, on the first Sunday in May, kind of must continue to think in terms of the resurrection as a present reality, more than we do as an historical event. And as I talk about this today, I hope that I can allow for the sermon itself, to allow the Holy Spirit to let this hit you where it may. I don't want to kind of manipulate the talk, the sermon, in such a way to kind of predict where this may sit with you. I think sometimes these sermons are really out of our control. We do our very best to drive the sermon to the degree that God allows us to. But I hope you'll just open up your heart and let this sit with you no matter where you are. And for that, if you don't mind joining me in a quick word of prayer. Father, today we thank you for your love. Your love that was demonstrated on the cross. Your love that was exemplified in the resurrection. Your love that is manifested in how you've empowered us to be your people and call us your own. Thank you so much, God, for your love and the ways it shows up in difficult places and hard times. Thank you for the way, God, that your love pierces through the darkness of our experiences and brings us closer to yourself. Thank you for your self-giving love. And on this afternoon, Lord, be with us as we try and utter these words. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, hopefully the resurrection is something that kind of is not way back there as simply a chronological event where we spend time trying to recall its happenings. I remember growing up as a Sunday school kid, and there are certain things about the scriptures that they have you memorize, the facts, figures, dates, and that's wonderful. But the scriptures, or in this case, the resurrection, is in part is something that I hope is not simply relegated to facts and figures or some type of event, thank you, that we have to kind of recall in a chronological manner, but rather that there is a present reality to the resurrection. And this present reality, I think, is summed up really well in the Road to Emmaus story. It's that this story really tells us something. The way I kind of talk about it is the resurrection has some implications that bring us back to really the purpose, its purpose, its pain, and its promises. And so today I want to share with you a little bit about kind of the resurrection's purpose, pain, and promises as seen in the Road to Emmaus story. You may have recall this story in terms of there's these two individuals who are walking away from Jerusalem. And about this story are three kind of particular questions. And the particular questions that I want to draw out in this story are very simple. Do we believe? And if we do believe, why are we where we are? And will we go back to the place where we have left from? Because the place where we have left, though a place of pain, is also a place of promise. So first question is, do we believe? As the story goes, the Cleophas and his homie left Jerusalem, and they're walking away. And the Bible actually is very interesting. It says, and one of them, and those of them left. And I was interested in, and what does that mean that they decided that in writing this that it was they that left? There was a particular individuals that left and walked away. And I read back and I noticed that that when Mary and the women came back to tell the apostles what they had seen, that they were, the Bible says that there was this response by those of them who had followed Jesus. And the response was, it sounded like a fairy tale. They treated it as if this just was too much of a fantasy. This was like a fairy tale. Wow. And the question then is, that gets worked out as they walk away from Jerusalem, and all of a sudden this guy shows up and he seems ignorant to all the events that have gone on. Seems kind of aloof. I mean, they treat him like, dude, where you been? You know, it's kind of like when my wife comes home and she asks me if I've seen something on the internet that's gone viral. And if one of us doesn't know, it's kind of like, dude, where you been? Like, everybody knows what's going on right now. Like, and that's the way they treated Jesus. Like, he missed the viral video, right? He missed it. He didn't check his Facebook that day. And he totally missed it. And so they're like, let us catch you up, right? Let's tell you what's going down. And so they start sharing with him this story. And I just want to parenthetically note that whatever the implications of the resurrection are, they're ageless. Mm-hmm. Whatever they are, it hits young and old alike. Not only is it ageless, it's not restricted by one location, ethnicity, background, birthplace. It's not. Whatever the implications are, they hit the children like they hit the silver foxes. Everybody's included. And there's no indication that the implications of the resurrection stop when you get a senior citizen's card. And as I move closer to getting mine, I'm excited about that. I'm excited as I peer through the mirror and look at my gray hairs and look at my 18-year-old son and my 16-year-old daughter and then these two up here who are just getting older by the minute. I wonder and imagine, I hope the resurrection and the implications of them don't stop as I get older, and praise be to God, they do not. They do not. Do we believe? The question that Jesus stops and asks them is, do you believe? The next question that comes up is, and if you do believe, then why are you walking away from Jerusalem? Why are you on your way to some strange city that's 7 miles away? You're taking a day to walk away from Jerusalem to go to Emmaus. They call it a village. Let's go hang out and have a campfire next to Emmaus. We lost. We lost the battle. We lost it. It's done. We had so much hope for the story of Jesus. And we lost. Not only did we lose, but we're out of here. Now they're telling stories that sound like fantasies, that he's risen. And we're just going to go. And so Cleopas and his homie go hang out in Emmaus. And they get caught on the way to Jesus. They don't even know it's him. And Jesus, in this conversation with them, starts to reveal himself. And then Jesus says, if you believe, then why are you here? Why did you walk away from Jerusalem? The next question Jesus asks is, will you go back to that place? Right? This is part of the story. Will you go back to that place? Part of that story is going back to that place where you lost, where there is great pain. Go back to that place. Now, for Seattle Seahawks fans, go back to that place where you lost to the New England Patriots, right? Go back to that city. We don't like going back to places of pain and places of loss. That's really not kind of the way we think we're wired. to going back to that relationship that's hurt us, going back to that job, going back. And here's the thing. We know church folk. I love church folk. I was born and raised in the church. Church people will walk away from church because the envelopes were too wide. We find the simplest reasons to walk away. We find the simplest reasons to depart from relationships. We find the simplest reasons. And the church folks were good at this. Any way we can walk away from a tough conversation, we'll smile and walk away. Because that's the nice thing to do. Right? Avoiding this kind of pain is the nice thing to do. It's kind. And in many ways, we've begun to think it's Christian. We're going to walk away. See, this story, though, is not told as an allegory. It's not told as a metaphor. Right? And it's not told as kind of like there was a certain man that walked down the way. No. It's told as an actual event. It's not told as some kind of, and the sower went forth to sow, and then Jesus has to interpret what he means in this parable. This is not a parable. This is not an allegory. This is an actual event. And behold, two men of them walked away from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus. Now, pause for a moment and ask yourself, who are the two of them that this story is actually talking about? Because if you actually go back to verse 10 and 11, as I said earlier, these men, and the Bible says this, were of the group that had access to hearing the event, the stories of Mary and her sisters. The scripture actually says, as they told the story, they said, and we heard them directly say to us that they went to the tomb and saw the tomb open, and we heard them for ourselves. These are those two men. These aren't two on the margins of Jesus' crew. This is the inner circle. They heard Mary for themselves. These were two, not strangers, but these were, and this is how they said it, Cleopas and his homie said it, the woman of our company. These aren't two strangers that Jesus met by the side of the road one day and decide to, voila, show up in the form of a ghost and scare them half to death and then walk with them and then, no, it's not that. This is not some good Steven Spielberg movie. Think about it like this. These were two insiders to Jesus' crew. They said they were of the same company. Meaning they were not disconnected followers of Jesus. They were close enough to the apostles that upon returning to Jerusalem, after realizing who Jesus was, after dining with Jesus and having their minds opened up and returning to Jerusalem, when they returned to Jerusalem, the Bible says in the same hour that they returned to Jerusalem, they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. They knew where to find the 11. These were not outsiders. These were insiders. The way I like to say it, these folks were a part of the deacon board. They were part of the session, the presbytery, right? They were the insiders. They were decision makers. And they walked away from Jerusalem. Well, as I said, there are three questions, and I'm going to just unpack quickly these three questions in a different way. I'm going to sort of tell a story about one of them, but the first question is, do we believe? Well, as Lena says, a part of my bio, I'm the director of the John Perkins Center, Seattle Pacific University. And recently, John Perkins was here. We had an event, and John was doing a question and answer session. If you don't know John Perkins, he's made a huge impact on Christendom. Over 14 honorary doctorate degrees, but a man with a third grade education who God has used to evangelize everyone from presidents, President Reagan, all the way to he visited heads of state. I mean, it's just an amazing individual on the backside of Mississippi. God raised up an evangelist in John Perkins. Well, John was we were hosting an event for John, and one of our friends walked up to John at the question and answer session. He grabbed the microphone and he said, "John, the only difference between me and you." He said, "No, the only difference between us and you." He said, "When you read the gospel, when you read the good news," he said, "you believe it." He said, "I struggle to believe it. Because I see the pain of young people and the craziness of life and the hardness of this world through poverty and through the eyes of young people, and I struggle to believe. I struggle to believe." And that is true for myself. Yes, three times yes, I too struggle to believe when I look at the hardness of life, when I look at the craziness that two men recently in church argued over a seat, only for one to return with a gun. See, it's in that moment that I go, "Do I really believe?" I doubt. I do. I doubt when I turn on the television and when I read the newspaper. And you know what? We can openly admit that we too can be like Cleopas and his homie. We too can doubt. We too can find ourselves walking away from Jerusalem. And it's in that moment that we have to remember the communion of Christ. See, it's in that moment that we begin to doubt, that we have to recall that Jesus was with them, that Jesus showed up to them, and he did not show up to them in a way that they recognized. I was wondering how insiders who knew the women of the company and knew the 11, how come they didn't know Jesus when he showed up to them? And then I had to admit myself, Jesus shows up in the ways in my own life that I do not recognize all the time. And the implications of the resurrection is that Jesus is not bound anymore by flesh and blood. He can show up in our lives through the Holy Spirit all the time. And when it is at the point where I don't believe, that chances are he shows up the most. I was taught in the moments that I doubt, he runs away from me. This story reminds me that when I doubt the most, Jesus is probably the closest to me. I just don't see him. But it's not only that Jesus shows up and reveals himself. The Bible says that they began to see it was Jesus when he revealed to them the scriptures from Moses to the prophets. Jesus begins to break the word of God to them. Isn't that something, that it is the holy communion of relationship with God, relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit, and the breaking of the Word of God that is medicine to our soul in the moments we doubt the most? It is truly the medicine for the soul. Our faith will rise in that environment, at least enough. At least enough. Our faith will rise at least enough to get up from the place where we are, that campfire of defeat and doubt. And I'm great at building a campfire of defeat and doubt. I can make a campfire. I can have that thing stoked. I watch these reality shows and see them struggling to create a fire, and they're naked and afraid, and they... I'm like, that's the last thing I would have a problem doing, is starting a fire, because I know how to build a campfire. Not in the physical sense, but in the metaphorical sense, I know how to build a campfire of defeat. I am a pro at it. A pity party. All is lost. It's so funny. I don't know how God does this sometimes, but yesterday I decided to run and play golf really quickly before some important event. Ran into some friends, and I'm on the golf course. I don't know why God does this in my life, but I'm playing with a guy, and he is the worst. And he says to me, "I don't know what I'm doing wrong." And I said, "The problem is not your swing. The problem is between your ears." Right? I said, "You awfulize everything. Everything is awful. You make a good swing and we compliment you, and you go, 'That was bad. Oh, look, it could have been so much closer.' You know what? You're building a campfire of doubt." And I do this in my life all the time. And we do this, although we're professionals at it. The minute we just get a little bit right, we go, "Oh, well, it should have been so much better. We get a little bit of a blessing and we go, oh, I'm so far from where I need to be. We get a little bit of love from our family and we go, oh, but they forgot me the other times of the year. I'm great at it. I should write a book.
Wouldn't be any good.
We are called back to this question of, do we really believe in the face of doubt and in the face of losing? Do we believe enough to get us to return to the place of promise? Because we're going to walk away, and we got to find a way to not walk away from the place of promise, even though it's also the place of pain. The second question is, if we do really believe, then why are we walking away? Why are we here in Emmaus? And these men became aware of the bigger story. See, that's what Jesus was doing. Jesus was reminding them of the big picture, from Moses to prophets to the resurrection. And sometimes there are particular incidents or happenings in our own lives that can cause us not to see the big picture. We can end up walking away from where we should be because of this one very painful experience, when sometimes we have to keep our eyes on the bigger picture. Don't become despondent or depressed over one election. This is what I'm telling myself. You have your own. Make your own notes in the margins of the bulletin. But for me, don't become despondent over one election. I've been telling myself this. Keep my eyes on the big picture. That God is still in control, and God is still good, and God still has a purpose and a plan. That God is still at work in the world, and no matter what I see on television about an abandoned child, or no matter what I see as it relates to shootings in a church, or no matter what I see on our own campus in Christian colleges with swastikas showing up at Christian colleges and universities, I still have to see the big picture, that from Moses to the prophets, from the prophets to Jesus' resurrection to his return, God is still in control and God still has a plan, and I have to keep my eyes on the big picture, because if I don't, I'll find myself in Emmaus with a big campfire. One implication of the resurrection is you never have to throw in the towel after one loss. You never have to throw in the towel after one knockdown. You never have to throw in the towel over one defeat. You never do. The implications of the resurrection are, one loss doesn't make it the battle. One failure doesn't make it the game over. One bad throw doesn't mean that Russell Wilson is not good. Why are you here? Why are you not in Jerusalem? Last question is, will you go back to the place of pain? Will you go back to the place of pain because it is also the place of promise? But when the disciples and followers of Jesus returned to Jerusalem and shared what had happened, and the Bible says Jesus showed up again and asked for something to eat. They gave him fish. I believe that it's what it says. He had something to eat. See, he wasn't resurrected yet. He still had his body. And he's interacting with them in this body. You see, Jesus showed up to the place of pain and loss because pain and loss were not the final word. Pain and loss are not the final word. Pain and loss are not the final word. Pain and loss are not the final word. As Jesus showed himself, he preached one of his final sermons on earth, and he instructed them to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. I wanted it to be the other way around. God, I'm at this place, the campfire in Emmaus. Can you empower me there so I can go back to Jerusalem like a superhero, flying in to save the day from my broken relationships and my troubled existence in this earth. I want to be able to fly into the neighborhood where my kids are shooting guns for no reason. I want to be able to fly in like the superhero Empowered, but instead I enter into Jerusalem, I enter into the Rainier Valley, I enter into Rainier Beach of my life, that place of pain, waiting for a promise, not having received it already. I'm asked to go back and believe enough to go back to the places of pain and wait to be empowered. Oh, I wish it was the other way, church. I want my superhero cape before. Because that would encourage me to go back in and save the day for all these young people in my neighborhood. To save the day for all these young people at Seattle Pacific University who are struggling with issues of race. I would love to be able to be on that campus every day as the superhero. But God tells me, go there and wait to be empowered. Oh, come on. This is the part of the story that I wish we could erase. I could deal with everything else, but this is the part of the story that I know we want to change because I see it in the way we do ministry. We come in as superheroes instead of going and waiting in the midst of the pain and just waiting to be empowered by God. And Jesus tells us to go and wait and be in that place because the promise is one of power. The last word is for us to stay in the city until we are clothed with power, a power to deal with the hard places of life, power to be my witnesses, power to engage the confusion and hurt of life. What is the Jerusalem of your life? What are you to return and wait until you are clothed with power? Where are your places of loss and hurt that often pull you out in a way instead of seeing the big picture? Pain and loss are not the final word. Praise be to God. God bless you.